Good morning again. So glad to see you. I figured if I could make a shirt about the Hong Kong stuff, I'd be allowed to wear a t-shirt on Sunday. Yes. So I'm going to wear this until it cools off. No. Hey, it's good to see you here today. We have a real raw subject to talk about today, and it's the subject that we're all talking about anyway, all the time. Our city. And some of the turmoil, some of the heartache and the sadness of what's happening. And so today I want us to explore this a little bit and say, okay, what's going on? And when we think about it from God's perspective, how does this look from his angle? And so I know we've prayed several times, but I do just want to start this time with a prayer. So can we just pray again? Father, we come before you and Lord, I recognize the differences of thoughts that are in this room and my inability really to be able to piece this together well without your help. And so all of us, whether it's my mouth or our ears, Lord, all of this, I pray that you will protect and by your spirit, would you keep the enemy and the spirit of division out? And rather, may we have a chance to just step back and look at our world from your eyes for just a second. And so guide us in this time, Father, please, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please grab it and open to Jeremiah chapter 29. Or if you have an app, open your app. But we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But whenever we talk about this subject that we're in the middle of walking through, this Hong Kong craziness that's happening right now, we just have to be honest and understand this is complex. I don't know if any of you enjoy untying knots. Do any of you get a kick out of untying knots? Some of you, yes. Okay, I'm with you. My father and I, we were doing this a couple of years ago. A kite had gotten tangled up and the string was just like this in lots of places. And so we were having fun trying to untangle it. And other people were saying, just cut it and throw it away. It's like, no, don't cut it. We can get it. Something about unraveling a knot is fun. But when you think about the knot, the craziness that is Hong Kong these days, this is a difficult knot to unravel. And to say, okay, here's what's happening, and here's if we just did this, this, and this, then everything would be fine. No one is saying that because we don't know. It's super, super complex. Whenever I was in university, I was a part of a political science stream of study, and one of the classes that I was in was called International Law and Politics. Anybody else had a class like this, International Law, Politics? Okay. As soon as you start, you realize, okay, hang on. What part of the world are we in? Which set of rules are we following? Because every time you turn around, it's different, right? And so at the end of the class, this is over 20 years ago now, at the end of the class, our assignment was to think about, can the world actually be governed by one unified group and everybody get along in that situation? And so I was thinking about this and I was writing a paper and I came to the conclusion, no way. No way. It's a fun idea, but when you think about the differences in histories, in cultures, in philosophies, in experiences, in biases, in motivations, all these different things that everybody has different, when you come to a problem, they won't see it the same way. And that's what we have happening here in Hong Kong. People just see it differently. And so how do you unravel? How do you make sense out of this? And so what I want to start with is just an acknowledgement of, hey, I'm from the same country that produced Donald Trump. Right? So maybe I should just stop talking now, right? I don't have it figured out, and I'm not trying to say I do. And you're not, if you're hoping that I give you the nice, easy answer, you're going to be disappointed because I don't have the answer for all the political craziness and the differences in Hong Kong these days. But I do have an answer, I believe, for those of us who are Christians and what God thinks when he looks down and he sees what's happening here. So that's what I want to explore this morning. One of the things that's important whenever you're looking at a difference of opinion, whenever you have people who have different philosophies, it's important to try to put yourself in their position, right? To listen to or try to understand their angle, and then you can maybe begin to take steps toward resolution, right? Okay, how do we How do we look from their angle? And then here's my angle. Okay, now I understand. So what I want to do is I want to look for just a minute at what I would say are the three basic positions that we're seeing happen here in Hong Kong. Here are the three positions. I think you have one group of people who are pro-China, right? They're like, hey, look, China's the best thing ever. Why wouldn't Hong Kong want to be a part of China right now, right? In fact, somebody earlier today was wearing a white T-shirt. Oh, okay, you're pro-China. Like, oh, you know, it's funny how these things have come up in just the last few weeks. But there's some people who are here today, and they're thinking, man, China, yes, let's do that now. Let's don't wait 28 years. Let's do it now. The next group is the pro-change group. And these are the people who are saying, you know what? This is not sustainable. We've got to change something. We've got to do something. We've got to stand up. We've got to make a splash. We've got to raise the flag. We've got to get attention because something has to change. What we're doing is not okay. You're hearing people saying things like revolution. Revolution of our time. Independence. Things like that starting to pop up. You're like, oh, wow, that's a big deal. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. And then you have that third group that wants the status quo. It's like, look, back in April, it was fantastic. Can we just rewind and go back? Please, can we just put it back the way it was? It was great. I bought a house here. Can we please just settle down, everybody, right? Like, we understand, yes, in 28 years, in 2047, yes, it's supposed to go back to China, but not yet. Let's just let that happen later. Let's just keep things quiet and peaceful like they were, please. And so you have the status quo group. And there are differences even between, there's more than three, there's like 75, right? Different people have different opinions. And so maybe you're in between two of these, or maybe you're all three of these at different times during the day, depending on who you're talking to or which article you've read from the South China Morning Post lately, right? But here are the three basic views. And so what I want to do is just, again, see if we can put ourselves in someone else's shoes for a second and think from that angle. And then I think we'll be able to say, oh, okay, maybe that makes more sense than I was thinking originally. Let's start with the pro-China group. Okay? By the way, has anyone here, just a poll, has anyone here lived in mainland China for at least 6 months? Raise your hand. Okay? Not very many of us. Not very many of us. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. So we have lived there, and some other people have lived there. Harry and Mary are here today, by the way. It's good to see you guys. They live there now, although they're here today, obviously. So yeah, praying for you, excited about what God is doing in your work in mainland China. But yeah, unless you've lived there, honestly, you don't know. Maybe you visit and you see some things and so on, but unless you've lived there for a while, you don't get to know the people and see what they have to say. But let's think for a second about the people who are thinking, man, China, this is great. First of all, there are some positives about this pro-China view. And here's the obvious one. I think sometimes we forget this. Hong Kong actually belongs to China. Now, again, I'm not the last 100, 150 years, whatever, I know things have changed. And the UK came in and in a very, very difficult way, set up a lease program, right? And there was this lease, and that ended up being pretty positive. Money was poured in, the city grew, and so on. But if you rewind the tape, Hong Kong belongs to China before all of this. And even now, officially, it's been handed back. It belongs to China, right? And so we just have to say, okay, this is the reality. Hong Kong actually does belong to China. All right, the second positive thing, if you're on the pro-China viewpoint, is that this transition that we're in for 50 years is weird, right? Like, okay, do we do this now or do we not do this now? The transition is difficult. Imagine that you buy a flat here in Discovery Bay. Some of you have done this. You buy a flat, but when you buy this apartment, there's a person living there, and the people who sell it to you said, look, you can buy it. We're going to give you a great price, but we've told the people who live here that they can stay for 5 more years. Okay? 5 more years, they're going to live in this house. You can have it, all right? We're going to sell it to you at a great price, but they get to live here for 5 more years. That's part of the agreement, all right? And you say yes to that, okay? And then the people who are living there said, you know what, we're going to remodel. Do you think you would want to have some input in what they do with your house? The answer is yes, of course. And that's what's happening from China, right? Anytime something's happening in Hong Kong, they say, okay, I know that it's still 28 years away, but since we're the boss, let me give some input in what's happening. So again, if you think about it from their angle, of course they want to have input. It's theirs, right? Again, if you're thinking from this angle, it makes sense. And here's the third thing that's positive. If you're thinking pro-China, China is different. It's different than Hong Kong. But it's not as bad as many people make it out to be. Again, having lived there, we began to, after 8 or 9 months, we're like, all right, we can do this, right? It's not as bad as many people think. It's different, yes, but it's not as bad. There's amazing things happening. It's an incredible place, all kinds of advances, lots of energy. People are really excited about what they're doing. So great things happening. What are the difficulties for the people who are on the pro-China view? The first one is a huge one. In general, Hong Kong people don't want to be part of China. Hong Kong is happy being Hong Kong. Hong Kong has its own identity, its own culture and everything. And so this is a difference, right? People who are in China or pro-China are thinking, come on, why wouldn't you want to be a part of the best thing ever? China's on its way up. You should join us. And they're thinking, cool, you have that. But we're Hong Kong. We're Hong Kongers. And we're proud of it. We have our own identity. And you can go do your thing and let us do our thing. And so that's one of the difficulties that the people who are for China just don't get. They don't understand. And then the other one is changes. Whenever the change does happen and it's handed over, there will be significant things that are going to be changing, right? There are different restrictions, there are different laws, there are different ways of doing things. And so the reality is, it's not going to be easy to just, boom, now it's China. A lot of things would have to change. Not the least of these, which side of the road are we going to drive on, right? That matters. But so many things will end up being part of this. And so, again, if you're thinking, man, let's just do it tomorrow, let's go ahead and bring it on in tomorrow, it's a lot more complex and difficult than that. Okay, so that's the pro-China side. And if you're a pro-China person, again, I apologize. I know we've just barely scratched the surface of the things that you might say. But again, we're just trying to look at this in general. Okay, what about that second group of people, the pro-change people that say, look, we got to make a change. We can't keep doing this. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We're going to chart a new course. Okay, so what are the positives? What are some of the things we see from these people? Yes, if there was some change, then it could preserve some autonomy for Hong Kong. And this amazing city with its own personality and some amazing history and the diversity and so many things that have happened here in the last few decades would be preserved and it could continue in an interesting and exciting way. And so this unique culture that is Hong Kong could be preserved. The second thing, more freedoms. Just a reality. There's a difference in the restrictions that are happening in mainland China and in Hong Kong. And so if there was a change and the leadership structure was different, then there would be some more freedoms for the people of Hong Kong going forward. It would settle the anxiety about the future. You know, you'd know at least, hey, this is the way we're going, instead of this question that's constantly out there of, okay, what's next? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next year? What's going to happen 3 years from now? So that would finally be settled. And here's a couple of things that are just difficulties, really. This one's huge. If you look at the history of revolutions, major political changes, if you look at history, in general, they don't happen peacefully. And we're starting to see even a little bit of that here with this one. And so the idea that, hey, we can just make this happen and people not pay for this with bloodshed is really pretty naive. Now, can God do that? Absolutely. Remember Israel? Boom, created in a day, right? Now they had to defend themselves later, right? But so there was bloodshed later as people tried to attack. But in general, when people try to stand up and say, we're going to have our independence, we're going to have a revolution, this is difficult, and people pay the price for that with their life. And so it's not a small thing, it's going to happen. And then the next one, this is again a difficulty that's kind of difficult to quantify, but as you think about changing from having the British who are overlooking and making sure everything's as it should be, to then having the mainland Chinese from Beijing saying, hey, here's how things should be, to having no one over saying, here's how things should be. Well, who's the boss now, right? So there could be some chaos of, okay, people vying for position and trying to figure out who the boss is going to be. And so again, it's not just easy for people who are saying, look, let's change everything now. And then the third group the status quo people, which maybe is most of us here, right? What are the positives for this one? Well, we've seen this before. That's why we're saying, oh man, can we just go back? It's familiar. We know how to walk through this one. The next thing is that, you know, if we go back and we go to how things were, we would get to continue to enjoy the freedoms that we were having before. Nothing would be taken away. 28 years, you know, so in case you don't know, Hong Kong was set up on a 50-year deal of one government, two systems, right? Back in 1997, I believe it was. And so, hey, for 50 years, we're going to let you kind of do your own thing, but you do belong to China. That was the agreement. And so we have 28 more years of that. And 28 years is a long time, right? In fact, just do this exercise in your mind. Think about how old you will be in 28 years. Okay? Go ahead and do that. I'll be 71. You think I have no hair now? I mean, hair gone, right? Completely. Squeaky, squeaky, squeaky. How old will you be in 28? How old will your children be in 28? I mean, so this is a long time. And so if you think about, okay, 28 years, that's more than a career, right? 20 years in a career, you can have that and still have 8 years to spare. And so a long time, if we go back to the status quo, there's still a long time to enjoy Hong Kong as it has been. Yeah, there may be a few small changes, we think, but in general, 28 years is a long time to be able to enjoy Hong Kong the way we've seen it. And then here's another reality. Here's a reality that, it's just a fact. Think about 28 more years. What's China going to be like in 28 years? Just a real question. Is China going to change to be more like Hong Kong? Or is Hong Kong going to change more to be like China? I used to work for a Michelin tire company. And so we had plants in the U.S., they had plants in Europe, plants in Canada, and they were building a new plant in Shenyang up in China, northern China. And so my boss at the time, he was moving to help start this new plant. He said, you know, one of the difficulties we have is they can just make things cheaper in China. And so we have to figure out how to hold on and not let them make them so cheap and ship them over that we can't compete. So he said, all we have to do is to figure out a way to hold on. Here's what he said. If we can just hold on for 30 years, this was about 2010. If we can hold on for 30 years, China will develop and grow, and the wages for the workers in China will increase to the point that it's a level playing field. If we can just hold on for 30 years is what he said. And I can tell you this is actually happening. Whenever we lived in China, there was a guy who used to run a textile factory in the city where we were living in China. And he said, the wages now, this is just 2016, okay? He said, the wages now in China are too high. We've closed our factory here in China and we're opening one down in Vietnam. We're opening factories in Sri Lanka and in Thailand. We're opening factories somewhere else because the wages in China are growing so much we can't keep up. China is changing. And think about 28 more years of China changing. By the way, the current leadership will not be in place in 28 years. I don't think. If you add the numbers up, right, and we did it the other day, it'd be in the high 90s for this guy, right? So the leadership will, so many things will change in the next 28 years. And so that's a positive. Hey, look, maybe it won't be what we think it will be. What are the difficulties, though, for this viewpoint? Those that want to say, hey, let's just keep things the way they are. Government challenges. Who are they listening to? The people? Beijing? This has shown us a little bit more lately who they're listening to, hasn't it? We can tell really who the stronger voice is because it should be good to do something, right? Maybe they're doing everything we can and there's a lot that I don't know, right? But again, it's difficult to be in government when you have these different interests speaking into your ear every time. Another difficulty for the status quo is the uncertainty. You just don't know what's going to happen next week. And so that weighs on you. And then a third one, eventually you know it's going to change. And so when you have this, go back to the status quo, again, you're remembering in the back of your mind, something's going to change at one point. Okay, so we have these different views. We have these, okay, it's nice. Thank you, Danny, for walking us through that. We already knew all of that. Okay, good. But what do we do? And where are we headed? And so what I want to do is for us to just take a minute and think about the sovereignty of God in this situation. And the best way I know of to look at that is to rewind and look at what he did in the past. So if you'll look at Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to start reading in verse 4. Now before we start reading, I want to show you a couple of pictures and help you have context for what we're reading. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jerusalem has fallen. The Babylonians came and they besieged the city for years, and then they overthrew the city and killed a ton of people, those that were left, and then they took other people and they shipped them off to Babylon. Okay, so let me just show you a couple of pictures to give you an idea of what Jerusalem is like in this time, okay? So here's what's just happened before this part we're going to read occurs. So do you see the fire? Do you see the soldiers? Do you see the smoke? Thankfully, we're not there in Hong Kong, right? But this is Jerusalem. This is these people's hometown, okay? Here's another picture. Again, this is what these people have been through. People being killed in the streets. Loved ones starving. I mean, really difficult, traumatic things happening. Again, you see fire, right? They're burning our city down. And that's what they did. The Babylonians burned Jerusalem. It was very difficult. One more. They shipped them off as captives to Babylon. Okay? It's one thing to mess up your life and then leave you alone. It's another thing to mess up your life and then say, okay, now you're a slave. Let's go. March for hundreds and hundreds of kilometers, thousands of kilometers. We're going to go. Come on. You're leaving. We're taking you as a prisoner. Okay? So that's the world that these people we're going to read about. That's the world that they've been in. That's what they're currently living, is this memory. They wake up in the middle of the night remembering what happened just a few weeks ago. So whenever Jeremiah is writing in chapter 29, he's writing to people who've just experienced this. So how does the sovereignty of God play into this? I want you to look at this. Verse 4, chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Let me read that again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Whose story is this? It's God's story. He says, I sent you from Jerusalem to Babylon. I'm the one in control. Okay, so as Jeremiah is writing this letter to the people, Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem with the people who are survivors, and he writes this letter to the people who are in captivity, and they open it up and it says, from God, I sent you here. I sent you here. Whoa. So he's in control. Verse 5, here's what he says to them. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Look at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Wow. You see, there were people who were going around saying, hey, in 3 days, a group of us, we're heading back to Jerusalem. We're going to escape. We're going to get out of this place and we're going to go back, right? Another guy, a prophet, was coming in and saying, hey, great news from God. The Babylonians are going to be destroyed and you're going to get to go home in 3 months. So just hold on for 3 months and you get to go back. And he's saying here, hey, look, settle in. Settle in. Build a house. Plant a garden. Have children. Have grandchildren. Settle in. Pray for the welfare, the peace, the prosperity of your city where you're dwelling now. This is your new home. Settle in. Make the most of this opportunity. Be there. Make the most of it. Look at verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they're prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Don't listen to these guys who are telling you to fight. Don't listen to the guys who are saying you're going back. No, I'm telling you, stay, settle, make the most, settle in. Here's the promise in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. 70 years. He says, look, 70 years. Here's the timer. We're starting it now. And in 70 years, you're going back to Jerusalem. But for now, plant a garden. Enjoy the fruit. Because you're staying for 70 years. Again, think about how long 70 years is from now, right? I wouldn't see 70 years from now. So I'm thinking about my kids now, right? Our oldest, Brady, is 13, so he's 83. He might go back, but it's going to be a difficult ride, right? His children, his grandchildren, my great-grandchildren are who we're talking about, right? And so you see why he's saying, look, this isn't about you. So the next generation, the generation after that, these are the ones who it's going to affect. But for you, just settle in. Just settle in. Plant, enjoy, make the most of the time. Verse 11. You know this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you remember this verse? You've seen this verse lots of times. Did you know it was in this dark chapter? I know the plans I have for you. The people who are reading this won't see this day, most likely. But yet they're plans for you. Look, I have good things for you. I love you. I want to show you favor, a future, a hope. I have this for you. That's what Jesus, what God is saying to these people in captivity. I want good things for you. That's his heart for us. And look at these next two, verse 12 and 13. This is just amazing. When he brings them back, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you've gone back home, he doesn't talk about you getting to build your house again. He doesn't talk about the reunion with your friends. He doesn't talk about being free. What does he talk about? He says, then you and I will be able to have a conversation finally. You will call to me and I will answer, and you'll seek me and you'll find me because you're seeking me. Do you see what the answer is for these people? It's what they forgot. It's the reason they were sent into captivity to start with. Our earthly stuff is not the prize. Our political status is not the prize. These earthly treasures that we would love to hang on to aren't the prize. God says, when you're free and I send you back home, then we will have a strong relationship. God is the prize. God is the prize, my friends. And this is where we can have hope. Because if he's the prize, it doesn't matter where we are. He is our prize. And so instead of worrying, we saw this verse a while ago, instead of worrying, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about so many things that you're tempted to worry about. He says, instead, seek first the kingdom of God. Lift your eyes to him, and I'll take care of all the rest of it. This is where our hope has to be. Not that this person will make this decision or take care of that, or that person won't. All these things, let it go. Seek me. In the U.S., we have roads all over the place, and so driving is something we love cars because we love independence, right? And so everybody has their own car. We don't ride public transit because we want to drive our own car, right? So we're driving and drive. And just in the last, I don't know, 10 or 15 years, they've really invented this great thing on the roads. They're called rumble strips. Anybody have rumble strips in your home country? On the side of the road, they actually put these bumps, right? Because they realize so many people are dying because they're falling asleep. They're driving, right? They have music going. They're thinking about something. They just fall asleep and they go off the road and they wake up and they turn and they flip and they die, right? And so they said, you know what? If we just install these bumps along the shoulder of the road, when people begin to fall asleep, they get over there. And I can tell you, it's worked for me multiple times. I would probably not be standing here except for rumble strips. I love rumble strips. Thank God for rumble strips. Because when you're asleep, you need to be awakened. And guys, I think Hong Kong has bumped into some rumble strips. We've just been going about our everyday lives. We've been comfortable. We've been happy. Everything's been great. And all of a sudden, whoa, 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 what's happening? And God is waking us up. And that's what we need. We need to see that we can't control this. So whenever we come back to this idea of, okay, history is being made right now. We're in the middle of this. And so what are we to do? What's our place in this? It's not just over there anymore. I mean, I'm having people say, my husband can't get home because the airport's shut. Whoa! Now Discovery Bay actually feels this too, right? It's here. So here's the question. What do I do? Okay, thanks, Danny. History lesson was fun. Jeremiah 29:11, different spin. Cool, all right. But what do I do? Thank you. What do I do now? What's my next step? And so I can say, man, I've wrestled with, okay, what do you say? What do you say? And so I want to do like four mini sermons, and I'll do like 1 minute each. Okay, you've seen this verse, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. When the land is sick, do you know whose job it is to bring healing? God says, when my people, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, look what happens. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So look at this. We have four things to do. If we are his people, we have four tasks. Humble ourselves, pray, seek my face, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. And so we turn away from our sin, and instead we turn toward him. And we pray, and then what happens? He'll heal, hear, and forgive, and heal. And so this is the first thing that we have to do. These four steps. In your bulletin, there's a little commitment form. I think it's a green sheet. And here's the idea. I mean, we're walking through this craziness in Hong Kong, and in 5 years, in 10 years, in 15 years, I wanted to create something for you as a placeholder, a bookmark for what God is doing in your life in this season. And so that's what this is. That's what this little piece of paper is for you to say, okay, what am I going to do? And then in 10 years or so, you look back and say, okay, I remember, I was part of the solution. When we see what God does, we can remember, I was part of it because I did these things. And so you have that commitment sheet. We'll go over it more in just a minute. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the first thing. That was a little bit longer than 1 minute, so I'll have to go faster. Here's another thing. So again, what am I supposed to do? What's my response? Ecclesiastes 3 says something that's really interesting. It says this, for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And then it goes through a list. And this is a very sobering list. Look at these things. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, really, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and look at this, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak. These last two are really sobering, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. For everything, there's a season. And so what season is this? God, what season are we in now? What are you doing in Hong Kong? Which time is it, to sow or to tear? To love or to hate? For war? What time is it? What do you want? 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We have to pick which way we're going to go on these, right? You can't do both. These are very different. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says this, as it's written, what no eye has seen or ear heard, the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. He's quoting Isaiah 64, which is basically saying, we can't figure out the plan with our own thoughts. When we say, is it time for war or time for peace? We can't figure this out on our own. But the very next verse, we often skip. Look what the next verse says. Right after that, we can't know the heart of God, but these things, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So while we can't figure it out on our own, great news. We go back to what Trevor talked about a few weeks ago, this unfair advantage that we have. So whenever we get to this crossroads, and I don't know what to say, if I should be for this or against it, I have great news. You have a friend. If you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit's living inside you, you have a friend, God, in you. And he will guide you. Just say, Holy Spirit, should I go this way or should I go this way? And he'll speak to you and show you. We have an unfair advantage. I'm telling you, the people ought to be seeking us out, saying, Christians, can you please tell us? Because we don't know what to do. But we know that God has a plan and the Holy Spirit lives inside you. And so he knows what God wants. So please tell us. The Spirit knows everything, even the depths of the heart of God. And so whenever you have that crossroads, whenever you have to make a decision, ask God, the Spirit living in you. He wants to guide us. He wants us to follow his direction. So this commitment form that I have there for you, I've written these things out, and I want you to initial, there's a little blank for you to initial beside each one of them, because I don't want you just to sign this and not think anymore about it, right? So here they are. I will pray for the peace and welfare of Hong Kong. If we just did that, I believe it would be a different city. And why does it have to have, why do we have to have turmoil for us to begin to pray? Maybe you're already praying for Hong Kong night and day, but please keep that up. So this is the first commitment, I will pray. Number two, I will humble myself. Sometimes a big part of humbling yourself is, right? Instead of running the mouth, just stop a second. The other day I was talking to a guy, and you know, I'm trying to you know, share my faith like we talked about last week. So I'm in common ground section. Okay, we're talking, cool. Now I'm gonna try to get the conversation and turn the conversation, step two, right? So then I can see if there's conviction and then share Christ and have the call. A little review from last Sunday for you there, right? But I'm in step two, so we're having common ground conversation. I'm gonna try to turn the conversation to God stuff now. And I said to him, we're talking about Hong Kong, of course, right? And he's telling me his thoughts, his perspective, and coming, all right, cool. I was like, man, we are praying for Hong Kong, and we believe God has some great things, and so we are really praying for Hong Kong. I'm trying to see if he's ready. He just blew right by it, right? He's like, I don't care. He just kept on talking, right? Giving his perspective. And so I didn't check to see if he was convicted of his sin, right? Because remember we said, if they're not listening, don't beat him over the head. So I was trying to humble myself and just listen to this guy. And I was learning great things, right? So we have to humble ourselves and not just think we have it all together and figured out. I will seek God's face and his kingdom. Not seek my own welfare and seek what I want, but I'm gonna seek God's face and his kingdom. And so we turn our attention on him. I'll turn away from my sin. You know, what is it in your life that God is saying, this right here, I need you to change this. I need you to turn away from the sin. What wicked ways? And maybe you're thinking, oh, it's not that bad. No, seriously, God, what do you want? And we have to turn, make the change. Maybe this will be the time. Maybe this will be the time where you have that habitual sin, whatever it is. And you can look back and say, you know what? It was during the Hong Kong protest that I prayed. I said, Lord, I want to turn away from that sin. And you'll remember, ever since then, I've been free. Do you want freedom? You can have it. Turn from your sin. Number five, I will not believe the lies of the enemy. I'm not gonna get worked up by this opinion or this news article, whatever this person said on Twitter or whatever other online deal. I'm not gonna listen to the lies. I'm gonna be listening to what you have to say, Lord. I will act as the Spirit leads with courage. And so if he says, go this way on that path, if he says, go this way, I'll do it. I'll do it. And then finally, I will look for opportunities to share my hope with others. And so as we come to that last one, I just want to ask, honestly, where is your hope today? Is your hope that if it goes bad, your passport will get you back to some other country? Is your hope that you have insurance? Is your hope that you have some savings? Is your hope that your family is okay for now? Where is your hope today? Let me ask it a different way. If the economy tanked, would you still have hope? If we were taken prisoner, would you still have hope? If you didn't get to go back, would you still have hope? Where is your hope? You see, if our hope is in something strong, we won't get worked up about the things that are happening around us. Because our hope is outside of it. Our hope is in something bigger. There's actually an old song that it's an old hymn. Some of you love the old hymns. I do as well. Here it is. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The second verse says this: when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. What's the veil? I can't see beyond it, but my hope, my anchor is in something that I can't see. My hope is in Jesus and in my eternity that's secured because of Jesus. And so I can't see it, but that's where my hope is. And as the storms hit me, it holds. It holds. The refrain says this: on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Some of you are thinking about an exit plan. Some of you are just shattered by the financial impact this might have on you. Some of you are worried about your children's safety. And those are all real concerns. But I want to take you back to the people who had been carried off as captives to Babylon, a foreign country. And God says, I know the plans I have for you. And they're good plans. You see, our anchor has to be in something beyond this. And so our hope is Jesus. And the hope for Hong Kong is not a different political system. It's not economic stability. The hope for Hong Kong is Jesus. And if we don't believe that, how can we tell them that? But if we do believe that, we will walk around differently. People will look at us and say, you don't seem to be fazed. You say, man, I'm on Christ the solid rock. No matter what happens, I know his plans for me are good. My future is secure. My children are in the palm of his hand. So I have hope. And it's in a solid place. The hope for Hong Kong is Jesus. And we have him. And others desperately need him. So how can we show the hope for Hong Kong? I made a t-shirt. I don't know where I get to wear it. I may go walking in Central, you know, just walk around. I thought about getting a sign, you know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But then they would think I was that crazy guy, right? So I was like, what do I do? But let's start here, can we? Let's have our hope in a secure place. Jesus. He will guide us. And he will stabilize us. And then we can have the impact he wants us to have. I don't know, there may be somebody in this room that has a key role, and maybe you have a conversation with someone which leads to another conversation which leads to an action, and there's this huge domino effect, and it would start in this room. I don't know. Maybe, and here's what I think is really happening, maybe God's people would begin to pray and humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways and seek his face, and then he would do what he said. hear, forgive, heal. I don't know. But let's walk toward the eternal perspective. Let's walk toward the spiritual power and not just depend on the earthly things. We have the spiritual advantage. Will we use that? Will you bow your heads? Will you close your eyes? Father, I want to ask for forgiveness for thinking that maybe there's some political idea that I would offer that would make a huge difference and not just remembering Jesus is the answer. And Father, I pray that as Hong Kong has bumped into some rumble strips, that we would awaken. And that we would look at where we have our hope placed. And if it's not in the solid rock of Jesus, that we would relocate our hope. That we would put our anchor in something that can hold. Lord, we don't know what next week holds. Some of us may not make it through the rest of this year because of the unrest. Father, we have no idea. So may we settle this question of our hope. May Jesus be central, primary. May we seek your kingdom first and know that everything else will be handled the way you want it to be handled in your time. Father, we thank you for putting us in this unique place at this unique time, and may we do our part for your story. But I pray for those in the room today who have not yet trusted Jesus for that very first time to say, you know what, I can't do it. I need a Savior. I'm sinful. I can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. I need a Savior. May they put their trust in Jesus today, Lord. Help them to take that step of trusting Jesus, securing their foundation on something solid. Lord, I pray that you would just bring an awakening as we sign these commitment forms and say, here's what I'm committing to for this key time in history. I pray that we'll take it seriously and follow through. Lord, we lift ourselves up to you. Use us in your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together? We're going to sing.